Well, good evening. It's a real joy to be back with you this evening. Thank you for your kind invitation to come back. If you do have your Bibles, that would be helpful to keep them open there in that wee passage in Micah chapter 5. You may be quite familiar with these verses, especially at this time of year, but it's helpful to remember them. So why don't we just pray, and then we'll go through this passage together. Lord, we thank you that your word never fails. Lord, we thank you for your eternal promises from long ago, Lord, still hold true today. We thank you, Lord, that the fact that we're gathered is because we have responded to your call in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that this evening you don't stop calling out for us. So, Lord, we ask that we may hear your voice and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever been in a place in your life where you feel abandoned or where you feel that all hope is lost. I remember feeling a wee bit like this quite a few years ago when I was at school. A number of days, you know, you would have a test coming up or an exam coming up, and you would have that kind of sense that all hope was lost. You thought, oh no, here the test comes. And some of you will know I was brought up in Italy, and it's regular in Italy to be interrogated, is what they call it. So that's an oral test. Almost every day when you're in school, at some stage, a teacher will invite you up and you will be asked questions. And we call that an interrogation. And you're standing there by the blackboard and you had to write your answers on the blackboard. And physics was a subject I hated. And I think it hated me as well, although I am standing here, so I suppose I rely on physics for that. But I remember the teacher of physics was particularly known for being hard, and especially during these interrogations. And one morning, as we walked to school, we would gather together the class just before going into school. And one by one, my friends who were there, there was about 20 of us, one by one they were saying, I'm not going into school today. I can't face it. The next one, I'm not going in. And we ended up in a small remnant of us, about four or five of us who went in to school that day. And the other four had already been interrogated the week before. So as I walked in, I knew my name was going to be called up. All hope was lost. That's a little silly example of what it can feel like. But there's times in our lives when we're reduced to a remnant, and also maybe we're left on our own. We feel abandoned. That's a wee bit how the Israelites felt in this passage tonight. They felt that all hope was lost. They're surrounded. Often when we read this passage, we stop at verse 5 at the very beginning when it says, He will be our peace. And we're not so familiar with the rest of it, but it helps to give a context to what is this peace? Why are we looking for this peace? And it says, He will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. And later on, you'll see at the end of verse 6, He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders. This lovely little book of Micah is one of the more positive ones among the prophets in this part of the Bible. But there is a hopelessness to this situation. By this stage, Judah is small. It's surrounded by enemies, particularly Assyria. They're the power of the day, and they've actually gone, and they're about to invade the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. So Judah can look at Israel and say, well, hope is gone for them. Assyrians had started to invade parts of Judah already. They were left but a remnant, and it felt like all hope was lost. There's something even deeper going on in this story. It's not just the political situation around them. But if we look at verse 3, we see really the issue that was worrying the Jews. Israel will be abandoned. It's not just a story of political, chaos, being surrounded by enemies, but it's a story of being abandoned. Who has abandoned Israel? If we read all of the book of Micah, we know that it's God. God, in the book of Micah, is giving a prophecy to Israel and saying there will be a time when Israel will be abandoned. I wonder if that's our deepest fear as well. There are times in our life when we feel like we're just a remnant, or maybe we're even on our own. And at those times, the biggest fear that we can have is that the deeper reality of what's going on in our lives, it's not so much the situations around us, the deeper worry is that God has abandoned us. Have you ever asked that question? God, have you abandoned me? That's when we need to remember the promise of this little passage. That's when we need to remember the promise of Christmas. That's what this passage reminds us with these familiar words, to remind us that our God came. He didn't leave us, He came. Jesus came. And He comes. When we feel abandoned, Jesus comes. We don't live in a world without Jesus. We live in a world where Jesus came right in there. He came and dwelt among us. I love how the Message translates John chapter 1 when it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the Message it says, the Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. May that truth echo in our hearts. When we feel that God has abandoned us, let us remember that Jesus turned up. He showed up. There are two characteristics of the Savior that God sends to deliver the Jews. And they're important for us as well. The first one is this. This Savior, Jesus, we know that's His name. He knows and He comes to those who are abandoned. Some towns have a reputation. As I said, I was brought up in Italy. I was brought up in Naples, in the city of Naples in Italy. And some of you who are familiar with Naples will already know its reputation. Just last year, it was put among the top 10 most dangerous cities to visit in the world. And I think that was a wee bit harsh. But places carry a reputation, whether it's true or not. Places carry a reputation. We are so familiar with Bethlehem. It's part of our carols that we sing every year, this time of year. But when Micah spoke these words, what did the people hear? When they heard the words Bethlehem Ephrathah, what did it bring to mind? What reputation did this place have? The center of political power for the Jews was Jerusalem. That's where the throne was. That's where King David took the throne. And the kings after him, that's where they were. Except now the king was no more than just a servant of the Assyrian king. The Jewish king would give a tithe, if you like, to the Assyrian king. He was no king anymore. There was need for a new king. And that's what's promised here. Where will this king come from? Not from Jerusalem. He will come from little Bethlehem Ephrathah. Ephrathah is actually the ancient name of Bethlehem. So Micah is saying, what do you remember of Bethlehem from long ago? That's where King David came from. When God went looking for a king, He didn't go looking in Jerusalem. He went looking in Bethlehem. And when he arrived in Bethlehem, he didn't go looking for the best looking ones, the best ones with the best CV. God went looking for a little boy. He was a little shepherd, and he was far away even from the family business. God comes to those who know abandonment. If tonight you feel a bit like Bethlehem, you feel like the center of God's history isn't happening in your life. It's happening somewhere else, in Jerusalem, somewhere else. That's where God's activity is, isn't it? There's a better church somewhere else. There's someone who's doing better, who has more gifts than I do, who's got a better CV than I have. I'm just little poor Bethlehem. God reminds you that the Savior comes to those who know abandonment. I love the images that we have in these verses. In verse 2, it talks about a ruler from Israel whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. This passage takes us forward about 700 years to the coming of Jesus, that night in Bethlehem. And we're picturing someone who's been abandoned. We're picturing a woman, perhaps teenage, who comes from another place that had a reputation. She comes from Nazareth. And she's suffering embarrassment and abandonment by her community. She's a pregnant teenager. She also suffered a potential abandonment from her husband-to-be, Joseph. You'll remember that he was thinking about leaving her in secret, but God made him stay. A little woman, abandoned, having to travel through the whole country, arriving in a little town of Bethlehem, and again, they're abandoned. There's no spaces in the inns. There's just a little manger. And that's where they go. And that's, again, the center of God's salvation history. Perhaps this woman didn't know, Mary didn't quite know exactly the full implications, how much her story would be told every year. Perhaps Micah didn't even expect his words to be read almost every year. Perhaps little Bethlehem didn't think it would have such a centerpiece in God's salvation history. If you feel abandoned, God has a promise. The Savior comes to those who feel abandoned. Our Jesus knew that feeling. He himself became a refugee. Who were Jesus's first visitors when he was just born? The shepherds of Bethlehem. The new Davids. They were once again in the centerpiece of God's salvation history. So tonight, as you realize how special and how wonderful other places are, and maybe you feel forgotten, you feel abandoned, perhaps individually, perhaps as a church, perhaps in a sense as a community, we've lost something. We feel abandoned individually. We look for hope and community elsewhere. God promises a Savior. He promises Jesus, the Emmanuel, the one who is there with you. So that's the first characteristic of this Savior. He's someone who comes to those who are abandoned. And secondly, he is peace. That's what we see in the rest of this passage here. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. We care about borders. We like to talk about borders. It's in the news daily. But if you remember, even in your own offices or desk spaces at school, you quite liked your borders, didn't you? If anybody dared to enter in with maybe a pencil case invading your borders, you would, you know, happily push it back away. The Jews had borders that were being trampled upon. The Assyrians were invading in. We each have borders in our life. We try and limit to a degree the opposition that comes against us. Our minds are fortified with fortresses. Our hearts are guarded sometimes by deep canals with crocodiles so that nobody can come. And yet sometimes we still get hurt. Sometimes things invade our lives. Our minds that we try and keep so healthy sometimes suffer from ill health. Things invade and oppress us, and we feel encircled by opposition. Darkness can feel like it's invading our lives. Our own hearts can suffer pain from lots of different angles, and we can feel surrounded. That was the feeling of the Jews. As they looked at this powerful Assyrian army, wherever they looked, they seemed to be coming their way. And even their fortresses, if you see in verse 5, they will invade our land and march through our fortresses. It's almost like their fortresses are nothing more than just built with Lego. And these Assyrians are coming in with their powerful tanks into their lives. Our own minds can feel so fragile sometimes. Perhaps even our own souls can feel fragile. We can feel surrounded by so many enemies and abandoned ultimately by God. That's when God reminds us of his promise from long ago. There will maybe be times of abandonment, but God will send a Savior, Jesus, and he will come and he will be the new king and the new shepherd. We see the verbs here that are related to Jesus in this passage. In verse 2, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler. Verse 4, he will stand. He will shepherd his flock. Verse 6 at the very end, he will deliver us. Jesus is a king who comes, who stands, who shepherds, who leads, who guides, who cares, and who ultimately delivers us. I love the contrast there in verse 4. Jesus comes and he stands and he shepherds his flock. And what does the flock do? They will live securely. The word there that's used for living securely is the word to sit securely. The image is of this flock who's guided by the shepherd, and when the shepherd stands, the flock know they are secure and they can sit. It's the great shepherd of Psalm 23 who comes and leads us by green pastures. We can rest securely. And don't we need rest? Jesus is the one who promises to bring it. And there's an ultimate promise of how powerful this new king is. What about his boundaries? Will there be any limit to his actions? At the end of verse 4, they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. There are perhaps areas in our life that we feel God will never reach. This king, he comes, he stands, and he faces those issues, and his boundaries will know no end. He will stretch out all the way to those boundaries. That gives us hope as well for those who are abandoned, even away from us. Perhaps there is family that is far away who is abandoned. Perhaps there are strangers, foreigners, refugees at this time of year are abandoned. Jesus' kingship is one that will reach them. He will bring justice to the unjust. He will free the oppressed, set the captives free, give sight to the blind, let the lame walk. That's the Jesus who comes. He's not just little baby Jesus, he is also the King. And this King promises to bring peace beyond any boundary, all over the earth. And I love that it says that it's not that he will bring peace, he will be our peace. Often we think of our Christian life as a bunch of things that we need to keep on learning. And this reminds us that it's about meeting someone. It's about meeting a person. It's about meeting Jesus. We keep asking, God, send us peace. Give us peace. His answer is Jesus. What about us? What do we do? How should we respond to this King? The Savior who comes to those who know abandonment. The Savior who is our peace. Well, we have a bit of a clue in verses 5 and 6. In the middle of this invasion, this great King Shepherd is looking for under-shepherds. He is looking for commanders for his armies. It says here, we will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders. It's going to be a perfect number multiplied. Jesus is looking for those who are willing to stand with him, who are willing to take his peace all over the world, beyond boundaries. So perhaps this week, as you try to be bold and hand out little Christmas cards or little invitations, Jesus, as peace, can enter these homes. That can be your drawn sword against the land of Nimrod. So much of our land is invaded by the enemy powers. And as we with boldness hand out something, we are drawing a sword against that enemy. And the King Shepherd, he will enter, he will break the borders, and he will be their peace. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message that we're asked to remember. The book of Micah ends with an invitation. This sounds really grand, Micah. How can I possibly do it? Just little me. And in chapter 6, he tells us very simply how to join this great King Shepherd. Chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does this great King Shepherd require of his under-shepherds? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Our Father, we face tonight the reality that sometimes we can feel abandoned. Our Father, we respond to that, and we call out for you. We ask you to answer us. We ask you to show us that we're part of a kingdom that will never end, something that is more powerful than any enemy can throw at us. So, Father, thank you for reminding us of Jesus, who comes to those who are abandoned, and who comes to be our peace. Father, we ask nothing more tonight than to just once again to know him. Amen.